You got your Bibles this morning. I'm not treating this so much as a Sunday school as just another opportunity to preach to y'all, but since it is a Sunday school, I thought before I actually get to my message, we'd look at kind of a little word study here. Tom, turn to Psalm 139. If you've been here throughout the week, you know that clay is pretty special to the Lord. He said He formed us out of clay. He said He's a potter. In John chapter 9, that entire chapter is devoted to one of the earthly the miracles that Christ did that's recorded in that book. It's the only miracle that Christ did that's given an entire chapter exclusively. And that's when Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And He did it by anointing his eyes with clay. Not only did He want that blind man to see, He wanted us to see something in those scriptures. I mean, he made that distinction with that one particular miracle that He did. Clay is real special, and we've been talking about the fact that God formed man from that clay. He's a potter. I think that actually in John chapter 9, the Bible says that they were asking this guy exactly what happened. He said, well, a man named Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and then I could see. Something like that. But when the fact that He made clay, that kind of makes Him a potter, doesn't it? We know that He made us from clay. You can find the right note here. The question is, how did He form us? Now, there's some other verses. I think I mentioned Psalm 119, verse 73. Yeah, you've heard it. It says, "My hands have made me and fashioned me." It doesn't really say anything about clay, but once you've seen me work on this wheel and you know that you're clay, that might be the way you think of that verse. It's interesting that that verse was taken from the book of Job. I don't know if I mentioned this already or not, but Job being the first book written, we know it came from that, not the other way around. And in Job, it said, thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. And I think, I first heard that, and I thought, what's that together round about mean? Job himself said that, talking about the insignificance of man compared to God and compared to even the angels, he said that we, speaking of us human beings, we dwell in houses of clay. And that's true. We're made of clay. Elihu said in the book of Job, I also am formed out of clay. There's just scripture after scripture about the potter and the clay and the fact that we're made out of clay. And I hope you're paying attention to everything I do on this potter's wheel. It's God shaping. It's a picture for us of Him shaping and molding you and I. So God shaped us from clay. He formed us from clay. The question is, how did He do that? Look in Psalm 139. Verse 14 and 15. And this is, this psalm is actually talking about the creation of Adam. It says down there in verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from Thee. This is the creation of Adam. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18. Verse 2. Does arise, go down to the potter's house, there I will cause thee to hear my words. We went all through that the other day. But look what he says in the next verse. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Using the same word there, wrought. A potter making clay on a potter's wheel. He made me and fashioned me together round about. I don't know. I don't know if when we get to heaven we might find out that just as I'm working with a hollow cylinder right here, right now, that God, when He fashioned man, He might have used a potter's wheel to do it. He is the potter. We are the clay. If someone commissioned me, and they have, to do a figurine, especially a human figure, this is exactly the way I start. Because the human form is basically symmetrical. And I would start with a hollow armature shaped something like this. And you can just keep working it and shaping it. And then at some point, you would stop. You could begin to cut that clay open and start to take some of that excess clay and form arms and legs and do all kinds of things. And of course, add other features to it. It's just an interesting thing to look at. You know, I know every word of God is pure, and He doesn't reveal everything to us, but it's, for me as a potter, it's an interesting thing to think about. Well, I too have a little story for you. I really want to talk. Some people have been asking me about these boards behind me and the fact that this one says in Chinese, Guo Ketao. And I leave that up there to remind me of something. And it really reminds me to be thankful. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. When I was doing a meeting in Indiana last summer, very small congregation, I would say 30 to 35 people, so there weren't a lot of people there. It just so happened that the pastor's son, he's about 6 years old, his name was Clay. I thought that was pretty interesting. And then lo and behold, we're doing our Sunday night thing, what we're going to do tonight, where we set up some tables for all the kids to play in the clay and anyone else, you know, kids at heart as well. And I encourage everyone at least come up and see what it feels like, you know. But we're doing that, and this couple brings up a little Chinese girl, also about 6 years old. And they wanted me to know what her name was. And so they showed me her passport, and I tried to copy it down. And that's the Chinese letters. This is the transliteration, I guess you'd call it, Guo Ketao. And but what it meant was significant, because it means, in English, good pottery. I'm thinking, man, that's really neat. Especially when I start to think back that the fact that when I surrendered to the Lord and decided to go to Bible school, that was probably very close to the very times that there were some parents picking out names for children. And, you know, and all that 6 years later, the Lord knew what I'd be doing. I mean, that really kind of touched me. And I thank the Lord for that. Knowing that He's got a hand in everything in our lives. Everything. But I want to tell you about a man that wasn't so thankful. There's a young guy that went into a monastery. And one of the rules of that monastery was that these men were not allowed to speak at all. The vow of silence, that was part of the rule. Well, this they did have this little clause that after 10 years, they were allowed to say two words. Well, 10 years go by, and this young monk, I guess, gets up in front of the head monk, and he thinks about it a while, because, man, two words, got to make them count. And stands up there and says, bed hard. Okay, another 10 years go by. He's now been there 20 years. He doesn't have to think too long this time. He gets up right away in front of the head monk and says, "Food, bad." Another 10 years go by. Now he's been 30 years. He can't wait to get in front of the head monk to say his two words. He says, "I quit." The head monk says, "You know, it doesn't surprise me. You've been complaining ever since you got here." But seriously, you know, that Old Testament especially is a picture of God's children murmuring and complaining. And it's a cyclical picture that shows His blessing on His children and He demonstrating His love and His power by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that He did for them. And they draw close to Him, and then little by little they fall away. And pretty soon they're worshiping idols and they're doing all kinds of things and far away from Him. And He has to chastise them. And the whole cycle starts over again. It all starts with us and them not being thankful. Psalm 107 says, "Praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." And it says something like, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And it says it in that one chapter of Psalm 107 four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Because it's when we praise God and give Him thanks for every little thing that He does in our lives, and those big things as well, that we know that God is not only preeminent in our lives, but that He is in fact in control of all those little things. And He wants us to be aware of that. He knows we're aware of it if we're giving Him thanks. It's that simple. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank You for this chance to get up in front of Your people and just look into Your book. And Lord, I pray that You'd continue to minister to these folks here and just meet every person, touch their heart, Lord, in a special way. Help us to understand the importance of surrendering our lives to You, that You might not only perform Your perfect will through us, Lord, but that You might then, in fact, give us our very heart's desire that we would be doing what You created us to do. Lord, help us to step out boldly in faith to perform that ministry that You've chosen for us, Lord. I pray that You'd be especially with Pastor Stevens this morning and just help him to rest, Lord. And we thank You for his faithfulness in this ministry. And Lord, we're excited and anxious to see how his ministry unfolds in the days to come. We know You're doing a special work in him and through him, Father. We appreciate You for him. Appreciate that Pastor Nolan and the good messages he's brought. And we thank You for these folks, Your children, that have showed up this morning to hear from You. Ask that You will speak to us and that everything that's said and done will be pleasing in Your sight. We ask You to bless this service now and the one to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Got another little story for you. This one's a little more serious. This is about a young man that did really, really want to surrender to the Lord. And he enrolled in some type of seminary, some Bible college, something like that. And he was struggling, though. I guess he felt he hadn't made the complete commitment to turn his life, over to the Lord. And he confided in some of his classmates what his struggle was with. And individually, they all came back to him with the same response. They said, "You just need to let God. You just need to let God." Well, he couldn't kind of wrap his mind around that too much, but he prayed about it and he said, "You know, I know you're right." And he would spend hours on his knees just begging the Lord and saying over and over in his mind, "I just want to let God. I just want to let God." It just didn't seem to be happening. He confided in his professors, and you know what? They said the exact same thing to him. They said, "You know, brother, you just need to let God." Well, he was so struggling with this particular thing, he actually took these letters, the letters "Let God," I've drawn them up here, he cut them out of a poster board and kind of tacked them up on his wall, those six letters, let God, just as a constant reminder so he could just get that through his head. Well, nothing seemed to be working. It just wasn't happening. For some reason, he couldn't completely surrender. He just couldn't let God. He finally, after one afternoon of struggling with it, a long session on his knees in front of those very letters, he just got up and slammed the door as hard as he could and just went out for a long walk. Kind of clear his head a little bit. When he came back, something amazed him. Something struck him peculiar. Because when he opened that door, he realized that in his anger, as he had closed it, he caused the great wind to take place in that room, and one of those letters fell off the wall. And now it just said, let go. And that's all he needed to see. Right away, he knew what it was. He just needed to let go of himself and just let go and let God. What about us? Have you let go? God wants to use you. He created you for that. He didn't create you for anything else but to bring Him pleasure. And there's all kinds of ways that you can bring Him that pleasure. Every time you submit your will to His, every time you yield to His leading, every act that you do in obedience to His leading brings Him pleasure. It can be the little things, the big things. You know, just recently we did a series of meetings out in the L.A. area. And coming back, we had a chance to stop at the Grand Canyon. And we went in some shops out there. They have a lot of the Southwestern pottery out there. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. The Native American Indians do some phenomenal pottery. Sometimes they make it without even using a potter's wheel, and they're so good at it, you can't tell the difference. And one of the hallmarks of their work is sometimes it's intricate decoration. And they actually not only decorate the outsides, but sometimes they decorate the insides as well. And it wouldn't be unusual for someone that buys a piece of their pottery to have a special little, I mean, this isn't kind of a makeshift thing, but to have a special little stand and everything for it, a display piece, because that's what it is. They put a tremendous amount of work into their pieces. Sometimes they even decorate the bottoms, and they just do an incredible work. But as us, a spiritual picture for us is, if we are a sanctified vessel, a finished vessel, and that's a wonderful thing. It can also be a trap, because what we need to do is we need to let go, and we need to let God rule in our lives. And we don't need to revere ourselves as that sanctified vessel. We need to get rid of ourselves. The good news is that God uses broken things. Turn in your Bibles. Well, I guess I'll just read some of these verses here. Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at some verses here talking about being broken and being surrendered. And in Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible's talking about a wicked man. Actually, can be doctrinally talking about the man of sin, Satan himself. Look down in verse 16. Proverbs 6, starting verse 12. Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. This is all about a naughty man, okay, a wicked person. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, doctrinally, historically, a wicked person. But spiritually, that can apply to you and I. Suddenly, shall we be broken, and that without remedy. You know, I don't doubt that all of us desire to be that sanctified vessel, meet for the Master's use. But the fact of the matter is, before you can do that, you need to surrender to the Lord. And if you're going to surrender, you're going to have to be broken. At least your self-will is going to have to be broken. In Judges chapter 7, I mentioned it two nights ago, that Gideon's men had those earthen pitchers and that light inside of them. And that gave us some understanding of 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure's the light. But in Judges chapter 7, that earthen vessel had to be broken. God uses broken things. That demonstrated the fact that there is a treasure in earthen vessels. When Christ fed the 5,000 using that two small fishes and the five loaves, he broke the bread, didn't he? Demonstrated his power and his grace toward all of us. In Luke chapter 10, it's talking about Mary anointing the head and the feet of Jesus with this oil of spikenard, very precious. But you know what she had to do to get at that oil? She had to break the box. Is that the way the Bible records it? God uses broken things. That section of verses in Luke chapter 10, that's powerful. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving, but Mary hath chosen that one thing that is needful. That section of verses point out the very fact that the most important thing in the life of a Christian is your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your personal relationship with Him is more important than anything else. Anything. And if you get that right, everything else will get right. That whole sanctification process, that's all about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him. That's about your relationship, your personal relationship with Him. God uses broken things. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's on this journey to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar, be tried. And he gets on this ship out of Alexandria. Right away you know something bad's going to happen. Talks toward the end of that chapter about the, you know, they encounter the big storm and all of that, and that ship is broken. And Paul, right before that, these men haven't eaten in a long time. He encourages them to get off the fast, and he breaks bread so that they might gain strength as they're going to make their way to shore in a short time. And then later on, toward the very end of that chapter, it says that those men, the ship was further broken, and that those men actually used those broken pieces to save themselves as they floated to shore. So three times the word broken is used there. And it's really indicative of Christ's mercy on sinners and the lost. Picture of men getting saved. God uses broken things. Probably the most interesting verse is when Jesus himself, giving in the upper room discourse, it's recorded by Paul, it's not recorded by the apostles, but it's recorded that Christ said, "This is my body, broken for you." You know, that's kind of interesting. There's only three times in all the Pauline epistles that he actually quotes the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, out of over 40,000 words, just three times. There's two verses there, and then there's a verse in his epistles that say that my grace is sufficient for thee. Powerful. Christ's very words. God uses broken things. Look in Psalm 51. Well, let's hear it. Psalm 51. You guys are familiar, pretty much, most of you, with this psalm. It's David being confronted with his sin from Bathsheba. And we mentioned it in the sanctification process a little bit, because God does cleanse us. But he uses broken things, and that's one of the things that was special about David, having a heart after God. He knew his problem. David's problem was that he had a wicked, sinful heart. Now, we all got that, but not all of us realize that. At least we don't demonstrate that we realize it by the way we act, by the things we do. David says in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God uses broken things. Look in Psalm 34, 18. Great verse, precious promise here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want the Lord near to them? You need to be broken of your self-will. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You can take that two ways. Not only could that brokenness lead to the saving of your soul, but it could lead and should lead and would lead, hopefully, to the saving of your ministry. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to be broken. Look in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15, for thus saith the light and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66 now, 66:2. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I mean, it's on and on. I mean, I talked a little last night, I think, about us being self-conscious and self-centered. And if you're going to let go and let God, you need to be more God-conscious and God-centered. And that's what it's all about. You know the biggest thing that gets in our way? It's pride. Pride is a subtle thing. And even as you get into ministry, it's just a subtle enemy. And it's a downfall of so many. And sometimes that you're just doing, I've heard a lot of people mention it even this week, you know, you do something for the Lord and all of a sudden you feel good about it. And, I mean, you should feel good, but you can't let that puff you up. You know, it's just it's a constant thing that you need to be on guard about. I mentioned the other night what a wonderful thing it would be to have in the habit, in the back of your mind saying, I'm going to be judged, I'm going to be judged, I'm going to be judged. And my wife's got a little different saying, what is it you say? Don't let me be proud. Don't let me be something like that. Watch out for pride. Watch out for pride. You know, it's a constant danger. And we should all have that in the foremost parts of our mind as well. Pride. I mean, it's tricky. And I'm going to, you know, before I do a little heresy up here, I want to set the foundation. Let's look just in the book of Proverbs, what God has to say about pride. We're already in Proverbs 16. Go back there again. Or Proverbs 6, I mean. Go back there again to Proverbs 6. I really know where the books of the Bible are. It's just so hard to find them when you're talking. I'll find myself looking, and I may be in the New Testament, you know, and I'm going, you know, think about what you're doing. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. In the book of Proverbs, turn to 8. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. God hates pride. Still in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Hey, I don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to be shamed down here either. When pride cometh, shame is right behind it. Look in chapter 13, verse 10. This is the one that is all the only one you really need. Only by pride cometh contention. Man, I mean, how many little things are contentious to you throughout every day? I mean, you know, me, it comes back to pride. I remember helping a pastor down in South Florida. I was teaching the Sunday school, and my lesson had nothing to do with pride, but I just sent to mention it, you know, that pride is bad. We shouldn't even use the word. I said something like that with no foundation, and he called me in his office afterwards. And brother, you know, you can't be saying stuff like that. And I said, well, let me explain myself. And I did thoroughly explain myself, and that wasn't good enough for him. But so I apologized the following Sunday, not for having said it, but for not having set the foundation for it. But unfortunately, that pastor still kind of didn't agree. I think his theory was that it's okay to be proud of something as long as you're not prideful. I don't know. It was some kind of twisted logic there. But the point is, I'm sitting in there arguing with him about being proud. So there was some contention there, and it's because I was proud. And so what are you going to do? Only by pride cometh contention. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Chapter 16, verse 18. You know this one. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Chapter 29. Verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, in the book of Job, that whole chapter 41, which is a big description about Satan, about Leviathan, at the very last verse says something to the effect that Satan is the king of the children of pride. Man, I hate to think that he's my king. But he's the king of the children of pride. I was listening to a pastor give a message on pottery last week. We were doing a meeting at his church, and he had a CD there that was 8 years old, and he had done a message on the potter and the clay, and I listened to it, and I got a couple of good things out of it. One of the things he said I never really thought about is that as a child of God, you are clay in the hands of the master potter. But if you're not a child of God, you're still clay. But you're in the hands of the God of this world. You're being molded and shaped, you know, whether you like it or not. It's a question of who are you allowing to do that. So here's my little heresy. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Says that they'll be proud and they'll be boasters. And I don't know. I've had this verse up here a little bit. I hope you guys know this and you have it memorized. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So take this as you will. I really advocate as Christians, I don't know if you use the word evolution or not. You know, I had a son that worked for Dr. Hovind for a year or so, and I respect a lot of things that Dr. Hovind does as far as talking about Genesis and creation and everything. And my son got in the habit of not using the word evolution, because the way the dictionaries got it, the way the textbooks, let me put it that way, the way the textbooks have it, is they teach evolution as a fact. And when they say evolution, they don't mean the microscopic changes, the subtle changes that occur in things. They mean something evolving from one species to another. And that's not only a theory, that's less than a theory. I think that's an impossibility. And just because they throw in billions of years, you know, they can say things like that. Well, so my son has this problem with people using the word evolution. He says things don't evolve. And according to the definition, really the way they teach it is that things changing from one species to another, they don't evolve. So he tries to use the word develop or change or whatever. But I advocate the kind of a similar thing. And I would advocate as Bible believers that we consider abstaining as much as possible from that word, the word proud. And, you know, I know this is coming on the heels. Oops, pound. I use it once in a while, but I'm trying to not to. Okay? So, I mean, don't take offense if you've used it in the last 24 hours. I saw a lot of people up here proud of their children and all that, and we are. But I want to show you something. If you say, I am proud, I don't care what you're proud of. You can be proud of your children. You can be proud of your country. You can be proud of this church. You can be proud of your garden, you know, and you put a lot of work into it, and it's growing good things. But you know what? I think you can convey the exact same sentiment and use a different word. And there's several words you could use, but one of them is grateful. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I am grateful for my children. I am thankful for this church. I am blessed and happy that God counted me faithful, having put me into this ministry. When we use, and this is how subtle the enemy is, when we say, I am proud, it's exalting self. If you say you're grateful, if you say you're thankful, hopefully, this is what you mean, whether you say it or not. You're thankful, you're grateful, you're happy, you're blessed to God for what He's done. It's a subtle thing. And the enemy is subtle. Don't let that pride just take any little bit of a foothold in your life. I mentioned the three kinds of Christians. Those that are saved, those that are surrendered, and those that are serving with pure motives. If you're going to cross into that line from salvation to surrendered, you'd have to be broken. The question is, are you going to choose to be broken according to the methods maybe God has arranged for you? Or are you going to resist those particular means? The fact of the matter is, sooner or later, everyone, saved or lost, is going to be broken. The Bible says that every knee shall bend, every tongue shall confess. We're going to all be broken sooner or later. If you do resist that the means that God provides that leads us to brokenness, you're not going to avoid it. You're going to delay it. You're going to make it necessary for Him to intensify and prolong the process. How do you get broken? You let go. Let go and just let God. What God wants to do with you is He wants to make you into a sanctified vessel. He wants you. Why is it a vessel? Because a vessel is a container. And He wants you to be that empty. See if I can find my wire here. He wants you to be that empty, sanctified vessel that He can fill you up with Himself, with His Holy Spirit. And probably wouldn't surprise you to see what the inside of that vessel looks like. You know, it's just a container. It's kind of interesting. The same finger ridges you see on the outside, God's marks all over you? They're on the inside too. The question is, are you that empty vessel? You know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the inside. He looks on the heart. Now, this vessel's been sitting around for a little while. It's a little harder. It's a little harder to cut through, just like some of us that have been sitting on the shelf for a while. And maybe the reason we're hard and crusty and been sitting on the shelf is because we're full of self. There's no room for the Holy Spirit in there. We're all full of self. Is that a picture of you? Or are you the empty vessel ready for God to fill you up? Empty and broken, I came back to Him, a vessel unworthy, so marred with sin. But He did not despair, He started over again, and I bless the day He didn't throw the clay away. Over and over He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay. If I am a vessel of honor one day, then it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter, and I am the clay, molded in His image. He wants me to stay. But when I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, He just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. He over and over, He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay. If I am a vessel of honor one day, then it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for molding us and shaping us and for everything that You do in our lives. I would ask You now, Lord, to touch the hearts of some of Your people in this room. Maybe encourage them to just to let go. To let go, just let God. Father, we know that You're a perfect Father. And that you've got our best interests at heart and everything you do is perfect. Yet somehow, for some reason, we try to do things in our strength, our way. And we just don't let go. Help us, Father, to yield to your perfect will. That we might be those sanctified vessels, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto the very, very works, the very decisions throughout our day that you've called us to do. Father, we pray that you'd give us the strength, that we'd abide and abound in your grace and take advantage of all the opportunities you give us daily to bring you pleasure. Father, I pray for the people in this room that are maybe serving you and doing lots of good things, but maybe their motives just aren't right. Maybe they could do those exact same works and experience a newfound joy and peacefulness doing those works in your strength and not their own. Bringing you pleasure, weaving garments that they might be clothed at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, I pray you'd make your presence real to them. Help them to just let go of themselves. Just let you take over their very lives. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for those that are up here praying. I'd encourage anyone to maybe come up to this altar and make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to come up here and just support someone else that's already up here. To let them know that you're in the battle with them. It's a spiritual battle. It's a war. And God desires His soldiers to be disentangled from this world. Be clothed in His righteousness with His armor, that we might fight that enemy, that we may be strong in our efforts to reach the lost and dying world out there. So, Father, we ask that you just give these folks a special touch of your grace to make a commitment to you, Father, to trust in you. Not to be self-conscious, but to be God-conscious. We might do these things with pure motives. Motives that would survive the fiery trial at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to continue praying for a while. As those that are at the altar making some decisions for the Lord, I just pray that you'd get your heart right. Surrender to Him. Be the second greatest decision you've ever made. If you're already surrendered, just call upon God's grace and His strength to stay surrendered, to get in that process, to yield to it. And then go about daily just serving Him, being obedient and faithful to His every will for your life. If you want to stand, we'll sing another stanza of 394 while these are praying. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you for what you've done here this week. And I pray you continue to be pleased. The things done in this room, the rest of this day, this evening, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Jesus, I swear. prayer.
Father, we thank you again for what we've heard. Lord, each and every one of us is a vessel. And Father, we need to be surrendered. We need to be broken. Lord, we need to be just placed in your hands and something fit for the potter's use. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that. And Father, help us to realize without you, we can't do nothing. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. That was some good stuff. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to apply it. So we'll just come back, and it's 10 till, so we'll be back here at noon or 11.